escaping from exile, not from the hospital, from exile. So, and we're going to go into the Word of God, and go with me to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to obviously look at all these scripture verses in the context of how the Holy Spirit works. And how many of you know we have these certain ideas how the Holy Spirit ought to work? Ever had that? You think he has to work a certain way. Obviously, we gave him a manual how he ought to behave. And then when we pray according to the manual, then God has to work, correct? Well, that's good in your brain, but that's not good how God works. So we're going to learn this morning. I'm going to bring you first into the Gospel of Luke. And since we have always new people who have not heard what I said before, I will repeat some of the things which some of you know. And you know what? It's not going to kill you. I learned a long time ago, the best teacher is repetition. How many of you will never get it the first time anyway? So welcome. You know, I read scripture verses over and over and over and read something I thought, that was just put in the minute before I started reading. That wasn't there before. Obviously, we know differently. But in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, if you go there with me, we're going to read 12 verses and then we jump a little bit further down. And this is just after Jesus told them what it cost them to follow him. And we have sometimes forgotten that there's a cost to it. So the Bible goes on to say in chapter 10, verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. That means he had intention to go where he sent them. Two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So here Jesus says, pray that God sends laborers. He already appointed 72. I think some of them maybe were not so eager to go. So he said, pray about it, you know, just pray. The harvest is ready. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out among all people who love you. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. This is so crucial because how many of you know wolves have a tendency to eat lambs for lunch? So what he's telling them, they're going to spiritually try to devour you. You are going into Satan's territory. And every Christian who follows the Lord's command to go and share the gospel, listen, don't expect that everybody gives you a big hug that you show up and give them the gospel message. There's always a wolf somewhere who loves to eat you for lunch. So this is the instruction. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Top down to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There are three statements we're going to pull out of these verses. The first one is, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That doesn't make you a believer just because demons are subject. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We're going to look at that. And then Jesus goes, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. In other words, that's not your focus. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Demons are spiritual beings who have absolutely no love for God's creation called human beings. They will torment you. They will give you sicknesses. They can give you blindness. They can do all kinds of evil things to people. Depends where you are, what your position is, what your assignment is. They will use that position to do evil things. Most Christians don't even believe in demons. They don't believe in the supernatural. But obviously they can do a lot of work, because if you don't believe in it, how can you withstand them? So let's go to Mark chapter 1 and keep your fingers in Luke. Mark is on the left side of Luke, in my Bible at least. So let's go to Mark chapter 1. We read a few verses beginning in verse 21. And they came into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him? Do you know in that story? There's a demon spirit, an unclean spirit, a spirit who works against God, is the first one to be used to announce the real identity of Jesus Christ. No human has done that yet. It's a demon spirit. And where did that all occur? In the church. In the Jewish church, the synagogue. So do you think there are no demons coming into the church? Think again. I'm always thanking God that he doesn't open our eyes to too much things in the spiritual realm that's going on, because otherwise you could just clean out the church and say, there's a demon here, I'm out of here. There's a demon here, I'm out of here. No, you don't have to worry about anything of that. Not that they're not there, they are. And remember, they're not coming, you know, as a spirit floating in the air. They are housed in human beings. Have you ever wondered why the world can be so evil? The evil is done through people. So the demonic realm is very, very awake and active. There's one thing you need to learn when it comes to this. Evil never stands still. Evil always progresses, and evil is always aggressive. Always. It never stands still. It always moves forward. If evil has swallowed up one of the people who wanted to find out what God is all about, they don't stop there because they have one. They're going to go for the next one. How does it go? The one they just got is being used to take others. That's how evil works. It's constantly moving. and it's becoming progressively evil and more vicious, and it always attacks, always. So keep that in mind. Supernatural evil from the perspective of three supernatural rebellions in the Bible, which most of you have already learned, as Michael Heiser once said in his book, The Unseen Realm, when you ask the average Christian in the church, do you know why the world is in such a mess we are in? The answer is the Garden of Eden, the fall. How many of you would have given this answer to? There was only one rebellion. But if you ask the same question again, a Jew who was walking when Jesus was walking this earth, why do you think this world is as it is? They would have answered something like, there are three reasons, and they would say, in the Garden of Eden, the ball started rolling, so to speak, and then there's Genesis 6, and then there is the next thing happening at Babel. These are the three things. And the quest of Babel was to reconnect with immortal beings. And see, the church is asleep to these realities. What is the ultimate goal of transhumanism? What is the ultimate goal of transhumanism? Immortality. Elon Musk said it, Altman said it, Kurzweil said it, they all said it. Our goal is to have immortality because we know that there is no God, ergo we make one. That's us. Well, the Bible calls that the Antichrist. So technology is rebuilding the Tower of Babel. That's what technology does today. And we go rapidly. You think, oh, that's going to be for the next generation to handle. You might be a little bit slow thinking. It's going rapidly. In the next 2 years, they expect 25% of the entire world population that has a job today has no job anymore because of technology. That's their estimation. I don't know if that's going to be exactly that way, but they're already telling us the quest for immortality will keep on going, keep on going. Let me bring you to Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. You don't have to turn there. We don't even have to put it up. We all know. What does God say? Let us make man in our image. Not in the image of a little slimy thing coming out of the ocean and then all of a sudden thinks, I need a brain, and then develops a brain. Oh, I need some feet. I need to walk. I don't want to swim anymore. This is Darwinian garbage. And we teach it in the school for the last 60 years in America. Yeah. In our image. I told my wife this morning, I said, you know, I learned something yesterday through an advertising. I was listening to a biblical teaching, and there's a little ad coming up about whatever, coffee beans. I love coffee, you know. I don't chew the beans. I grind them first and I make coffee with it. But I did not know that a human being in the womb of a mom, after 7 days, the heart beats. After 7 weeks, sorry, the heart beats. And it's the size of a coffee bean. Think about that. After 7 weeks, that little baby is the size of a coffee bean. Now, you are the mind as a mom to give birth if they're just that small, correct? But they grow and then you go, ouch. You know? But isn't it phenomenal how God made all these things? It's phenomenal. And we made in God's image, even if you're only the size of a coffee bean. You're made in God's image. So obviously, Satan did not like any competition. Who cares about that? And in Genesis chapter 2, And three, we get introduced to a devastating thing. And the devastating thing is, it happened in the presence of God, where God was walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. And Satan had the audacity to go and tell that what God told you is not true. You can eat from the tree of what? Of knowledge, good or evil. The tree of knowledge. The first company in the United States of America who was moving forward the digital age in lightning speed was a computer company called Apple. And do you remember the logo I put it up there? What is missing in that Apple? They know exactly what they do. We will prove God wrong. You take a bite, you get the knowledge, and you can do anything you want, including create human beings into gods, homo deo, what they call them. And I listen to those guys who are deeply involved in this, and it's frightening what they say. They have no fear of anything. They have the guts to tell you that Christianity is an old relic. There is no God, but there will be one day when we make him. Knowledge. And I told you before, I had the privilege when I was pastor in California to have once a lunch meeting with one of those gurus who started a big company. And when I asked him, how did you get to know what you need to do? He said, I go into a trance and I get this information from a different world. They are working. They eat of that fruit, which God said you should never partake. Why should you not eat of the fruit? Why? Isn't that what the tempting serpent is telling? Why should you not? I tell you what. You will have power. Knowledge is power. How many of you know that? You will have power. And you don't need that God. He doesn't want you to have all that power. It belongs to us. It's your right. It's your privilege. It's an endowment. You can have it. Why should the Creator keep that all for himself? And by the way, why should he listen to him? He just wants to keep you down. Have you ever heard all these things from atheists? Eat the fruit. Go for it. And what was happening? Exile. Exile. He kicked them out of the garden. Exile. Exile means you are not there living where your birthright originally came from. You kicked out. The government of the nation you were born into it is not allowing you to live there. They sent you into exile. God said, I cannot have a person like this living in the garden. He goes into exile. A man is wandering there ever since, in exile. As a matter of fact, God knew there's a day coming when Adam wants to get back in. What does he do? He sends cherubims. You know, these are not those little creatures. These are not hobbits, okay? These are mighty creatures, okay? These are the throne guardians of God's throne. With flaming swords, they protect the garden that nobody who does not belong into the kingdom of God can enter. None. Sure, you say, man, this is a nasty God. Adam probably repented, and he should have let him go back in. No. That's why I told you the story about the Anglican. We have no fellowship with those who call the word of God not inerrant. We want nothing to do with them. Correct? And we, by the way, we still have the same battle in our mind. We want to always partake a little bit, not much, but a little bit of that fruit of the tree. You know, a little knowledge, a little upgrade, a little things and that. We have been trained, by the way, and I can tell you that from the outside in. When we came to the United States, we met some people which were somehow related to us. You know, you have people all over the world, if you're a human being, you know, they all tell you they're somehow related to you. Or if you want something, you tell them you're a you know, distant cousin, then they give you something. I don't know how that works, but. So, and we came into the United States, and we were growing up, you never go to the doctor unless you're sick. Never. So obviously, we didn't see many doctors. Still don't see them. So there was a lady there. And she didn't like something on her face or whatever. And so she said, I'm going to have surgery. And surgery about what? And I don't know all the details anymore. It's too long ago. But anyway, my wife and I, we were talking about it and said, they have surgeries for the smallest thing. Who cares if the nose is crooked? Forget about it. No, they go to the doctor. I recognized when I became a born-again believer and then all this transhumanism came up, I recognized we had for the last 80 years conditioned the people to have upgrades in our bodies, even when not necessary. I mean, they're necessary things to do in order to keep you pumping, whatever, you know, but just for beauty's sake. So this is a preconditioning of the mind, and this is why that creeps into the church. So don't think it was just Adam and Eve. We partake of that tree, of that fruit for a long time. We just don't want to admit it. Yet, we are outside of the garden, just like Adam and Eve was, and we can never find peace and rest because that is only found in God's presence. And this is why the world is so restless. See? Then obviously if you go to the next one, you're going to find out when you come, let's jump right to Babel. There's something between which I don't have time to talk about. But let's go to Babel. We want to build a name for ourselves, correct? A name for ourselves. And we get some help and direction from the supernatural world. And this is what transhumanism, artificial intelligence does. In those days, the people wanted to reconnect with supernatural beings. Well, I think we succeeded again. Those guys who are in that arena, by the way, they all become billionaires. Have you recognized that? So how many of you know there's only so much money going around in the world? Why do we always have less and less? Because somebody else gets it. See, money never disappears. It just changes hands. So if you have a billionaire, you go, yeah, I know why. I looked at my bank account. He's got mine. You know? And they say, no, I didn't steal it. You bought the cell phone. You bought the computer. You bought all these gadgets I make for you. I didn't steal it from you. I was just smarter than you. And you translated the money into projects and objects, which I create. And so here we go. And now we go, oh, man, all these billionaires. And now those same billionaires are creating havoc in the Western world by financing all the garbage because they themselves have no rest in the heart and no peace in the heart, and they can't stand the peaceful people walking on this planet. So let's create a little havoc, correct? And we're going to see that increase as we go down the road. So here's the thing. All our gadgets, everything we buy, and don't tell me, Pastor said, everything we have at home is bad. That's not what I said. It's how you use it. But I can ask you a question, because we all deal with it. How many hours do we spend on gadgets? And how many hours a day do we spend thinking about how God could use us effectively to share with somebody the good news? Is that maybe lopsided, what you think? So my challenge to you is reevaluate. Oh, by the way, your phone has a measuring thing. There's a thing where you can look up how many hours you spend on it, correct? Yeah. And then you go, 3.5 hours today? Yeah. this is such a slick thing Satan is doing. It's amazing. I know you probably go, okay, here he goes. He's going to be over once that sermon is over. He forgets about it. I can go right back. That's up to you. It's not up to me. I'm going to tell her towards the end of the sermon why this is so important to really think about that. Because how many of you would like to be back in the garden? That means where the presence of God is. There is no other way. You can't sneak in. You can't go. And, you know, I just, you know, I kind of sidetracked the guardian on that cherubim has no idea that the eye is not here. You can't do that. There's only one way to get into the presence of God, back in, and that's through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And the world has a tough time. Even the churches have a tough time to admit that. There is no other way. That's why all the other programs, no matter how many social programs we have, they will never, ever bring people into the kingdom. You have to go to the cross. There's no other way. So, and I think the Apostle Paul later on says it beautiful in Galatians 2:20. You probably have memorized that by now. What does he say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer. Oh, you're a dead person, man. But you're still alive. Why are you still alive? What does he say? The life I now live by faith. By faith. See, by trust. I live by faith in what? In the Son of God. Who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. How did he do that? He went to the cross. That's how he did it. And to get back into fellowship with our Creator, as Adam had it before the fall in the garden, you need to go through the cross. There's no other way. In the English version of the Bible, we have a word called conversion. Conversion. But that is a catchphrase that catches a lot of other things. So we read in the newer translations, we read like, you know, we have repentance, repent. And you go, what's that? That's an old archaic word, probably from the Puritans who never liked us anyway. Is that repentance? What about regeneration? That's another word that goes under conversion. But then we have one we really like, born again, unless you're from a certain denomination. They don't like that expression at all. I got so much grief in Switzerland when I went home and told my family, you must be born again. Oh, man, an atomic bomb just dropped right above our heads. You know, it was amazing. I did not even know there was so much power in that word. But I experienced it. It was, ouch. Should we even bring that up again? And then obviously my middle sister looked at me and said, so you believe that you actually can talk straight with God? I said, you got that right. Oh, that's blasphemy. And then my dad over lunch, he said to me, you know, son, you're just in a cult, you forget that stuff. And I said, he said, you know, my dad has a brother who is now in the final process of becoming a saint. You know, he was a Catholic priest. So, and that was the discussion. My dad said, so you think you like my brother, so and so. And I said, or my uncle, whatever he was. And I said, no. He said, he's ready to become a saint. I said, I'm already one. Oh, man. That blew the head of my dad's shoulder for sure. You shouldn't do this. I'm just explosive. So anyway, that really did it. So be careful when you use these words. But I spoke the truth. I spoke the truth. See, I was naive in a sense that I did not understand how certain people think. Not even my own dad and mom. I did not know until you throw these words out and then poof, you know, everything explodes. So when you read these words in the Bible, think this way. I need to make a U-turn where I'm at. I walked in one direction, now I need to walk in a different direction, okay? And that's just the way it is. So, it's a physical, it's a spiritual and emotional, you probably can add a theological as well as a moral step. You were not a moral person in the world, When you go to the cross, you become a moral person. Morality is one of the things. You may not always succeed, but you make a U-turn. The places you have been visiting on a regular basis, you don't need to visit anymore. That's done. If you're on the internet and watch pornography, you don't need to go there anymore. That stuff needs to go. You make a U-turn, see? And this is so important. The mission Jesus is giving his disciples, no? And I want you to listen very carefully. We read it in Acts, in Luke, not in Acts, sorry. Jesus gives them the mission to go, listen, not to the streets. That's not what he says. Not to the marketplace, but to homes. Go to the homes. Carry nothing with you. When you come to a house, enter the house. Peace be to this house. Why? Why not to the marketplace where everybody listens? No. The instructions to greet homes in peace. You couldn't do that in a Jewish home unless they invited you in. And when they invited you in, you were invited to the table. To the table. Which is the most cherished and protected place in a Jewish home. It's the table. That's where the family gathers. That's where relationships are being built. That's where partnerships are being built. Isn't it amazing? Relationships rather than programs. How many of you would love to throw programs away and have a relationship with God? A deep relationship. And then with one another. And that's normally happening in the climate of a personal home. We need to understand how a Jewish home works. See, we always think of Western culture. And I told you many times from the pulpit that I had to adjust a little bit without doing what you're doing, but not condemning you for doing it. I do not like to eat my lunch on the way. We don't eat in the car. I bought a used car last year. And it looked like clean until my wife obviously does a detailed job. So we came home, she takes everything off, and I had 6 McDonald's meals in there. Nobody knew about it. You know? We're just not used to that. We don't eat in the car. Why? I want to sit at the table with my wife. You say, what if you travel? Well, get out of the car. You know? Go in a restaurant, sit there and eat. Well, no, Pastor. We are in a hurry. No rest, restless people. Right. How many would like to say, that takes a little discipline? Yeah. Especially if you did it for all this. When we go in a restaurant and they have a window, you know, we always amazed. I always want to sit there where I can watch them. You know? So that's my free entertainment for the day. It's amazing. Boom, 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 boom. People go through this, pick it up, and before they even paid, you know, they already get all excited that they're going to get the first bite the minute they're paid, correct? They go to the next window, pay, get the thing. You know, I'm going, the heck with it. You know, I'm sitting there and I have my rest. Then we go home and we say, wasn't that fun watching them? Slobbering all over the place. It's amazing to me, absolutely. See, we don't build relationships in the car when we eat. We don't even talk to one another. Oh, what did you say? Hold on for a second. You know, that's not the way that goes. Building relationships, you need to talk with one another. So Jesus sends these 72 guys on a crusade, if you want to call it. But he gave them a strategy, how to work it. He said, you can't take nothing with you. Absolutely nothing. You go into a home, you say, Shalom, peace be with the house, Shalom. By the way, in the Hebrew language, Shalom also has the meaning of salvation, not just peace, like we say peace. salvation. So say shalom, okay? And then you have a personal encounter with the person. And as you sit there and eat, you thank them for the food by sharing with them the truth. That's the greatest gift you can bring into a home, is the truth. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. And then he makes something. He says, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You know, in those big crusades, and so we just have people coming forward. And, you know, I always say, God's grace and God's mercy is so good. He saves people even against our own stupidity. We program everything. I got saved, my wife got saved in one of those crusades, correct? But you don't get discipled, you get nothing. You're going to have to dig in. But the Lord in his graciousness and his mercy does his work anyway. But you know what's missing? The personal relationship. Those things are extremely impersonal. All of it. And that's why we need to learn. We need to go back to what God has done. That's why we say discipleship group meetings are excellent, correct? When we have in the church, we come together. But if we are not sharing with one another that we are having discipleship group, not to learn more and more and more, but to be trained to think like the biblical writers were thinking. So we can have lunch or dinner with somebody which we don't know where they are, and we can share with them why we have that hope and why we have that peace. Think about it this way, and don't think about multi-level marketing now, okay? They stole that principle from the Bible, by the way. They did. But for them, it doesn't work because they don't have the kingdom. They have merchandise. They're two different things. Think about if in 1 year, every one of us in here, in 1 year, okay, you got 365 days, you have one meal with somebody you know or don't know before, and you can share with them a meal and you can explain to them what the kingdom of God is all about, and that person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, or the whole household does. In 2 years, we would have to build a new facility. Just think about that. Just once a year, you would have that opportunity. Quite a challenge, isn't it? And that doesn't take much. Eat the food. And if the woman of the house is a good cook, eat two meals. No, he said, don't leave the house. If they are willing to let you stay, you share the good news and teach them about what Jesus has done. And remember, as he gives his assignment, he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. They use the Old Testament with the prophetic statements. Heal the sick. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter the town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, I forgot to do that when I came to Chul. I really forgot to do it because they didn't like me at all. But that's besides the point. This is another thing which we can learn. If they don't like you, don't become idle. Well, I just don't say anything anymore. And don't be an idle guest. Just eat the food, but don't say anything because I don't want to embarrass them or I don't want to break down the relationship which we are not just building. If your relationship with the people becomes more important than the truth, you are not doing God's business. We call that in America friendship discipling. Make them first friends. No, disciple them, and then you have a brother or a sister in the Lord. See, with friendship discipling is you make friends. And long and behold, friends have a lot of impact on us. How many of you know that? And before you know, you don't need to go to church anymore because your friend doesn't want to go to church. But he has a harpy, which I also like. And I start to do the harpy. And on Sunday, we need to go with others together to fulfill my desire for the harpy because I want to have my friends. I don't want to lose them. Who do you think is going to win? I'm not telling anything new. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's how Satan works. That's the problem. Jesus starts his ministry with the declaration, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me too, and then he tells them exactly the same thing he told the 70 to go and do. If the Spirit of God is upon us, that's what we're doing. Why? The kingdom of God has never been, never will be about man. The kingdom of God is about the king, bringing people to him. The origin of the kingdom of God is not human origin. It's God, correct? It does not depend on our activity or our enablement. The kingdom will move on. The question is who is in and who is out. Like I said at the beginning, you can only go to the cross to get there. There is no other way. H. Beyer, in his commentary on Luke, I read this week, he said, the kingdom of God is the greatest formation of the world, the promised coming of God's redemptive reign that breaks as a miracle of God into the human present, not past or future, into the human present. It's right here. So these guys, the Bible doesn't tell us how long they were on the way, these 72. Said they're coming back, and this is the briefing going on. How did it go? And so if you top down to verse 17, they return with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And she said, oh, I'm so glad. No, he makes a statement. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When did Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Oh, that's a tough subject, isn't it? You have five commentaries and five different answers. But if we put it into the context of those 72, when did they see Satan like lightning being taken out of heaven? Heaven is in the presence of God. When they cast out demons, it's in the context. Hey, we are so joyful that demons were subject. And she's, yeah, I saw Satan like lightning. When you, in my name, brought the kingdom of God, Satan was cast out. When you bring the kingdom of God to a person who has not yet come into the kingdom, you are in a spiritual battle, first and foremost. The person doesn't understand what's going on. They try to argue, they become philosophical, they have ideas. They say, well, my mom was a Christian, she went to church, but something went wrong. Have you heard all these excuses? We all heard them, probably used them. They don't work. What about Satan, who is working behind you, whispering, talking? Once they accept the Lord, you just cleared out that house. And what happened? A new king reigns. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns now. You are under new leadership. Listen, Jesus sent them out. I would say pretty discouraging, dangerous. And he never told them that they have to go and cast out demons. He never told them. That's not in the Bible. He said, just heal the sick. That could have an implication, pray, whatever. He never told them to go and cast out every devil. That's not what he said. When they saw sickness and diseases many times caused by demonic forces, they prayed and the demon starts screeching. Throws them to the floor. And they go, what happens? Then they recognized, they saw that when Jesus was doing these things. Wow, but Jesus is not here. We are here. But we prayed in the name of Jesus. And the great joy they had was about watching how they had power over evil forces. Listen, we are always looking at the wrong place when we have the great joy that spiritual beings are subject to us. This is not an ultimate goal. This is a side issue. Our thing is, when a sinner comes into the kingdom, that's when we should rejoice. The other things can happen. We need to learn what Jesus now tells them. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you, spiritually speaking. Correct? So obviously scorpions and serpents, you know, demons, they have that sting to them, you know. And these are not real scorpions or real serpents. These are spiritual beings who are playing havoc. Jesus said, the way you've done the work, you obeyed me. The demon screeched and came out. You focused on that. I saw Satan every time when you did it. I saw what happened to Satan. You cast him out. Why? I gave you the authority. He never told them. He never told them that he gave them the authority. He just sent them on the way. But Jesus gave them the authority, and even with Jesus' presence not there, they were able to do that work. In other words, it's not always what we think the way it should go. You know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, point one, two, three, four, and then the demon screeches, let me see how we're going to. That's not the way that works. It's about the authority the Lord Jesus Christ has given them. It indicates a decisive overthrow of Satan's kingdom in those families. In those families. Every time you win a soul, Satan is overthrown. Like lightning speed, boom, he has to go. Because the Holy Spirit will never, ever share that soul with a demon spirit. Never. Which, by the way, solves all this question. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Last time I looked, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed. A seal cannot be broken. Sealed. You're a child of the living God. You don't have to worry about that Satan can live in you to a demon. You say, well, but sometimes I do almost demonic stuff. Yeah, because they still whisper from the outside. And that's why we shouldn't listen to them. And you know what? It's not always whispering in the spiritual realm. People do whisper too. We call that gossip, correct? Whenever the kingdom of God is truly proclaimed, the work of God is always accomplished. But it is in ways that even we who proclaim it often are unaware of. We're not always aware of what God is doing, how he uses us. We're not aware that when we have a meal with somebody, we're sharing about what God is doing in your life. We don't know. We're not aware that God is working in that soul mightily. You may not see anything. You may not see any expression change, nothing. Then they go home. The Lord is not yet done with them. You may not finish that work. Maybe somebody else finishes the work. We don't know what God is doing, but he's doing a work. He's not stopping just because we go to the next place. He keeps on working. And heaven will tell us one day when we get there how that looks like. But I wrote down for you a very important thing to keep that in mind. When you want to get out of the exile and have back a good, healthy relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is not simply a distant future. It has become a present reality. And it's found obviously in Jesus. And one of the signs of its presence is the overthrow of Satan. Let me say it again. One of the signs that the kingdom of God has come is the overthrowing of Satan in your life. Why do you fear him? Oh, Satan is after me. Let's get banners and walk around the building. We're going to get Satan out. What garbage is that? Listen. Satan is not afraid of you. I don't care what you claim. There's one thing he cannot stand, is the one who lives in you. He's not afraid of you. He's a mighty, powerful spiritual force. But if you're a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit lives in you, he cannot handle that. That one is one number too big for his britches. He's not going to make it. So who are you? Are you a child of the living God? Have you come to the cross? No other way. Remember, the Bible is full of examples where people try to get in the other way. On C.S. Lewis in Narnia has that beautifully explained. Or John Bunyan is even better in The Pilgrim's Progress, how people climb over the walls trying to get in the kingdom. When they come to the gate, they're not getting in. Why? They didn't come to the cross. You cannot go to the broad way and think that's going to lead you right into the kingdom. No, it's not going to work out. Luke makes it very clear now. Jesus declares to his disciples that they, in their experiences, have in fact experienced the turning point of not just people, but listen to me, the turning point of world history. When Jesus comes into a person's life, it changes the entire world. It turns it upside down. It's not the same. There's no such thing as you become a born-again believer and you keep on going the way you were. You maybe be an infant. Some people have instantaneous, incredible experiences like the Apostle Paul. You know, or maybe some of you had that, boom, you know. But I have seen so many people who come to Jesus and then try to figure out, what does that mean? How does that life look like? And that's why you need a church body, a family, to learn. How does it look like? They encourage you, they strengthen you, they tell you, no, don't go there. This is no good. Go follow the Lord. Well, but my friends, don't go there. I don't care. Don't go there. Follow the Lord. Don't be sidetracked. There are always side roads everywhere. And you just have to be firm. Even if you are an infant, listen to what the Word of God says. And if somebody tells you otherwise or puts doubts into your mind about the Word of God, stay away from it. You can't handle it. Listen, a child can easily be taken by the hand by somebody who had bad intentions and carrying it away. But if there are parents, they protect them. So if you are in a solid biblical teaching church, you will be reminded every Sunday that you have not to join hands with people who want to pull you away from the Word of God. It will take you down. You can't afford it. Well, but, I don't want to hear the buts. Stay the course. Stay the course. It's going to get more uglier by the day. I don't want to scare you, but remember, you are a sheep among wolves. Okay, keep that in mind. They devour you if you're not careful. You got to stay the course. There's so much stuff swirling around about God's prophetic word, what's happening in Israel, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in the world, what's happening in the churches. There's so much going on, which is just not biblical. Don't listen to it. Stay away from these people. If you listen to podcasts where they do these kind of things that's against the Word of God, turn it off and never turn it back on. It's that simple. Stay in the Word. You said, do you want us to tell us what we can do? No. I warn you, there are too many wolves out there. And you have to be careful that you not get devoured. Remember, Jesus' warning to the church was very clear. In the end days before he comes back, the biggest problem we will face is deception. Deception, deception, deception. And Satan knows very well that you are not going to listen to a stranger per se. He's going to deceive your friends, and your friends will try to track you away from the truth. Don't go for it. Friends who don't bring you into the Word are not your friends. Well, but I love them. Yeah, some people love alcohol until they fall over. You know, other people like drugs. These are not friends. That destroys you. You need to have friends who stay in the Word. That's all I wanted to tell you this morning. If you want to get out of exile, and you want to get into the real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and have that, Jesus is the answer. The cross is the sign that he did it. His resurrection is the power manifested for immortality. Not Elon Musk. Sorry, guys. That's not where it's at. You don't need a transhumanistic planting going on. Nope. Don't go there. Stay the course. And then you have to get that lined up here with the Word of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not dead. He is alive and well. If you listen to him, he will tell you exactly where you need to go, where you need to turn. Stay focused and have your faith on the solid ground of the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Word of God. Let's bow our heads. Wherever you are right now, maybe some of you are still in exile. But I have to tell you this morning, if you are there and you have never come back to the Lord, or you know he died for you, you know he rose from the dead, but if that knowledge has not transformed you into a follower of Jesus, that means you have not invited him to come and to give you the strength and the power to do so. It's not your power. It's not your work. It's your decision to trust his word more than what your thoughts are telling you. To trust his word and his love more than what your friends are telling you. And you don't have to fear, because he will give you a peace and the rest you can't find anywhere else. Doesn't matter, good times, bad times, difficult times. If you go to Jesus, he said, I will give you rest. It's a promise. You can count on it. He will give you a rest. You don't have to be the restless soul. You don't have all these questions. I'm going to look for answers anywhere but in the Word. I want to make sure that you understand. Come home. God is willing, able. He wants you to come home. He wants you to be there where he started out, in perfect fellowship. Then you can come in the church family and we sit around the table of the Lord having communion, going out with friends or to the houses, talking about the goodness of the Lord as we have a meal together. Real fellowship, real friendship. Then we can walk together. Remember the two strangers after Jesus rose from the dead. They walked with him on the road to Emmaus, but they did not know Jesus. But when they sat at the table after they invited him to come and stay, as he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. At the table, their eyes were opened. And they saw him for who he truly is. Now that was good news they couldn't keep for themselves. They had to go right back to Jerusalem, middle of the night, to tell everyone that they actually saw Jesus. These are the experiences recorded for you and me, having the Lord with us at the table. Our eyes are being opened. Believe me, you will be transformed in a way you would never have imagined possible. And for those of you here this morning who had that once, but you got too busy, circumstances changed, and didn't have the time, I'm just asking the Heavenly Father this morning that He draws you closer to Him and reveals to you how He wants that time with you. Say yes and let Him lead and guide you. Father, I thank You. Your grace, Your mercy, Your love is far beyond what we can understand. And I know it will never fade, it will never give up. It will be there until we're home with You. I lift them all before You here and those who listen. And I'm asking You that You will guide each one of us, protect each one of us, that the voices that are not true will be fading away. Relationships that draw us away from Your word, they fade away. And the relationship with Jesus, under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, becomes sweeter every day. I thank You. Thank You for Your written word, reminding us constantly of who You are and how much You care for us. We don't want to be in exile any longer. We want to be with You together. And we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. To all God's people can say, Amen.